Today, if you'll find your Bibles, we're really going to look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, but I've got to start out in Ephesians chapter 6, so if you'll find your spot there. I read an amazing story this week. I had heard the story years ago, and I did a little searching for it, trying to find out all of the details. It's a story, and I'm sure I'm going to pronounce this name wrong. It's Japanese. It's Hiro Onodo, or Onoda, I guess, is how you pronounce that. He was an intelligence officer in the Japanese Imperial Army, okay? December 26, 1944, this officer was sent behind enemy lines to an island in the Philippines, and he had orders to fight the enemy at all costs and never give up. He had a small group of men that was a part of his team, and they were to practice guerrilla warfare, and they were to get as much intelligence as they could and pass it on to the Japanese army so that they could defeat the Allied soldiers. Well, this particular island was overrun by the Allied army, and Onoda and his team ran into the jungles and hid out, and they continued doing their guerrilla warfare and causing all manner of disturbance on this island for quite some time. Though the war ended on August 15th, 1945, not that long after they first arrived on the island, Onoda didn't know it. He and his fellow soldiers continued attacking people on this island. And they would drop leaflets out in the jungles to tell these Japanese soldiers, the war is over. But these soldiers thought it was propaganda, thought the Allied army was trying to trick them into thinking that the war was over and trying to get them to come out of the jungle so that they could be shot and killed. This small group of soldiers, only four by this time, they continued attacking people on the island, shooting them. They even noticed that over the next months and years, people began wearing civilian clothing, but once again, they thought it was a trick to get them to come out of the jungles and surrender. One by one, the soldiers died. One of them slipped away. He gave up. But Onoda did not give up. He continued to fight. He continued to shoot people. He continued to rob and pillage, guerrilla warfare, trying to subvert the efforts of the Allied army, he thought. He had no idea that the war was over. Finally, 29 years later, a college student made it his business to find this Japanese soldier and convince him that the war was over. It was unbelievable. It actually was quite a feat. He found him. It ended up finding one of the former commanding officers from the Japanese army to go to the island and convince this man that the war was over. Here's the thing about this guy. While he continued fighting because he didn't know the war had ended, Christians today are not fighting because we do not realize that we are at war. And it's a very serious problem, I think, in the life of the church and the life of Christian people. It was because of this reality that there is a very serious spiritual war being waged in our lives and our culture and our world, that I want to share this message series with us starting today. Here's the thing I want us to understand. While the challenges over the next months and years will grow, because the Bible says that. The Bible says, as a matter of fact, Jesus, in Matthew chapter 24, we call it the Olivet Discourse. Matthew 24 is a passage of Scripture where the disciples said, so, what are the signs of your return going to be? How do we know when you're coming back? Because the Bible says Jesus is coming back. And so the disciples said, we want to know, how do we know when it's coming close? And so Jesus shared several signs. A prophetic statement is actually one of the longest prophetic discourses in the Bible about the return of Christ. And Jesus gave several indicators. But the thing in Matthew chapter 24, he says, you're going to see these signs. And he says, it's going to be like the beginning of birth pains. Now, what we know about birth pains is that they grow increasingly over time until finally the baby is born. And so the Bible indicates that these signs are going to begin to pop up and become evident to people living on the planet who are aware and are looking for these kinds of things. And actually, Jesus commanded us to be watchful. He said, there's no way that anyone's going to know when I'm going to return, but you need to watch for these signs. You need to be aware of what's going on in our world and our culture, Mark 13 says. And so Jesus says that these things are going to increase. It's going to get worse instead of better. I know there's people in our society today that want to indicate to us that things are going to get better, but I don't mean to be a bearer of bad news, because it's not all bad news. Actually, we've got some amazing news that I'm going to share. But things are not going to get better. The Bible says that things are going to continue to get worse until Christ returns. And the challenge for us as the church is to understand what's going on and to be prepared to engage our culture at this very critical time in history. The reason I said that we have some good news, because I think it's important for us to note that while challenges will grow, opportunities will increase. Listen to me very carefully. If you're a Christian, we live in the most exciting time of all of history. I do believe that Jesus could return in our lifetime. I believe that. If not my lifetime, maybe my children's lifetime or my grandchildren's lifetime. But I really do believe the return of Christ is getting close. Now, I understand the people in New Testament days thought the same thing. But there's some indicators that say that God is setting the stage for something. Now, how long it's going to take him to get the stage all set, we don't really know. But I want us to spend some time focusing on this. Now, if you read my book, you'll see the first four chapters do deal with Bible prophecy. I put enough in there to say we really do need to wake up and be aware of what's going on. Let's be sensitive to what's happening. Watch the news and study the scriptures and just see if there are any correlations, because God does tell us to be alert and to be watchful. But the real focus of my book is to challenge you and me to prepare ourselves to stand firm in what could be challenging days. And I believe that God has given us some tools, some resources to help us to stand firm. And we're going to sort of use Ephesians chapter 6 as a backdrop for that. But we're going to look specifically at the principles, at the things that these pieces of spiritual armor represent. And we're going to talk about how we as a church are to respond to what's going on in our culture, and how we are to shine our light in a dark day, and how we are to shake the salt in the midst of a society that seems to be in decay. Now, I want us to look at Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, because this this passage is the backdrop for my book, and I want us to see kind of where I'm pulling some of these things from before we move over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Notice beginning in verse 10, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm." Now, beginning in verse 14 of this text, he begins listing this spiritual armor. And this morning, we're going to focus on the principle related to the first piece of armor. He says in verse 14, "Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth." And then he goes on to talk about putting on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, one thing you're going to hear me say over and over as as we work our way through this series is that our first step in engaging in the spiritual battle that we face every day that we live is a step of surrender. We have to surrender to Christ as King. We have to surrender to Jesus as the Lord of our life. I believe that when we do that, God gives us a perspective that's beyond ourselves. We have an eternal view on things, and I really believe it could turn negative days into exciting days as we see God working in amazing ways to accomplish His purpose, and we realize that we are connected to what God is doing in the world. Now, this opening verse of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 that I read really points to this idea of surrender. Look back at verse 10. He says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might." I want to point this out because as we work through these different things over the next several weeks, we have this tendency to think that for some reason the battle is up to us. I mean, we somehow think that we are the ones living the Christian life. We are the ones pulling up our boots by the straps and engaging the enemy. And we're the ones that's going to have spiritual victory. And we really think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Because the truth is, we are nothing. The only one who can live the Christian life is Jesus. And so if we're going to live the Christian life, it means Jesus is living it through us. And that's an important concept. And here in this opening verse, verse 10, there's an important word. It says, finally, be strong. Now, I got to tell you, when I read that, it makes me feel like I need to go to the spiritual gym and start doing some push-ups or pushing some weights. Probably should do that anyway. Not only the spiritual gym, but the physical gym right behind that wall. There's something that says, hey, go get yourself ready and get pumped and let's all get spiritually buffed so that we can go and engage the enemy. And there's this feeling of, we can do this, we can do this. It's almost like this, you know, we get together before the football game and we all pump ourselves up, you know, and get that adrenaline going and we're going to go and win this game. But that's not what this verse says at all. Actually, in this verse, verse 10, when it says, finally, be strong, this is in a particular tense in the Greek language that's passive. It's not active. I would have thought it was active. When I looked at this the first time, I thought, well, that's probably an active verb. A present active verb in the Greek New Testament means a continuous action. Keep on being strong. You know, keep working out those spiritual muscles and you go fight the enemy. But that's not what this verse says at all. The verb is passive, which means we receive the action. We don't do the action. So this whole idea about being strong, it really means be strengthened. It's God doing the strengthening. It's not me. It's not me doing spiritual push-ups. Now, granted, we're going to talk about some things that we need to do if we're going to surrender to Christ and win the spiritual battle. But right here at the very beginning, he starts this section off in Ephesians 6:10 by saying, we got to surrender to Jesus Christ because he is our strength. You got to be strengthened. Allow Christ to strengthen you as you prepare yourselves to engage a culture, a world who denies the existence of God in some cases. You know, the fact is the Bible teaches us that Jesus is coming again, and we don't know when. I'm not going to read the passage, but 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, you can read it on your own. You can see that Jesus is coming again. He's going to come and he's going to rapture his church, the Bible says. We don't know when that's going to happen. There's a great deal of discussion as to timing and all that, and that's really not the intent of this series or my book or anything else. But it's just to say that he's coming back, and we need to prepare ourselves for what's going to happen in the days ahead. Now, verse 14 is the principle that we're going to focus on today of Ephesians chapter 6. I read from the New American Standard. It says, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. That just feels a little weird. The NIV says it this way. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. I do like the New American Standard. The reason I do is because it really is a very good word-for-word translation of the Greek and Hebrew versions of the Bible. The NIV makes it a little easier for us to understand. God says, look, you have this belt, and we're going to call it the belt of truth. If we're going to prepare ourselves to engage the world and to connect with the world and to shine the light of Christ, we've got to put on this belt of truth. Now, it is critical for us to understand that we are in a very serious conflict, and God has equipped us to stand firm. Now, I want to share several things that was going to help us as we relate to Ephesians 6 and in a moment, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Note the first thing, and you've got some notes, and I hope that you'll follow along with me. First, there is a battle related to truth going on in our culture today. There's a very serious battle related to truth. You experience it probably in your place of work or at school. We see it on TV. We see it everywhere. Now, whenever I say battle, we've got to remember it's a spiritual battle. We have this tendency, we think we're fighting people. We are not fighting people. It's not our role to bash people or to attack people. People are not our enemy. The Bible is real clear about that. Look back at Ephesians 6, verses 11 and 12. It says, put on the full armor of God so you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against what? Flesh and blood. It's not against flesh and blood. It's not against people, but against the rulers. And it's not talking about political rulers. It's talking about spiritual rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. God is saying to us, there's a spiritual battle being waged, and there's a spiritual enemy, and it's not people. Now, sometimes people may reflect, you know, the cause of the enemy. Sometimes people are pawns in the hands of the enemy, but people are not our enemy. There's a spiritual enemy. The Bible calls him Satan or the devil. And he's working to wreck our lives. Here's the number one thing. He wants to keep you from trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you're not a Christian, Satan does not want you to be saved. The enemy of your soul wants you to spend eternity in hell away from God. The Bible is real clear on that, and he's going to do all manner of things to cause you to minimize the message of the gospel, to cause you not to listen to the fact that God loves you and has an amazing plan for your life. One thing that Satan uses is the arrogance of Christians to cause us not to listen to the message of God. I'm telling you, sometimes Christians can be so arrogant, and sometimes we can be so graceless as we relate to people in our world. That does not honor the Lord. The Bible says God so loves the world. God does love the world. He hates the sin in the world, and sin is going to cause people to be separated from God for eternity. But in the midst of that, God loves you. And so the person that you want to attack, God loves them. And God says we too are supposed to love them. We can hate the sin, but we've got to love people. Now, God used the Apostle Paul to write a letter to a young pastor. And, you know, we're reading from Ephesians chapter 6. This was a pastor who was pastoring the church at Ephesus, and his name was Timothy. So I'm going to ask you if you'll turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I want us to spend the morning thinking about that. As we think about this battle, this battle for truth that's going on in our culture today. You can read all of 2 Timothy chapter 2 on your own, but we're going to focus specifically on verses 14 and 15. But look for just a moment at verse 14. This is Paul instructing a young pastor, remind them of these things. Them is just Christians. Remind Christians that the people that you are pastoring, the people that you are teaching and working with, remind them of these things. If you read the context of 2 Timothy chapter 2, you understand these things. He's talking about the truth of God. He's talking about the gospel message. He's talking about the truth that God has related to us in his word. He says, remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to ruin of the hearers. What was happening in the church at Ephesus, they were getting real hung up over dumb little things. They were arguing and debating over, you know, how many angels can sit on the tip of a pen. You know, just crazy stuff that does not matter. He says, listen, that stuff doesn't matter. What matters is the truth of God. What matters is the gospel message. What matters is that what God has said to us. That's what we really need to hang on to, and that's what we really need to live out in our life. The truth of God's word. I think we need to be reminded of the truth of God's word, and we need to apply these things that God is saying to Timothy as well as to us, that we need to be reminded of the importance of the truth of God's word, because we live in a culture that says this truth does not exist. This battle is waged on several fronts. I said there's a battle related to truth going on. I think one, there's a philosophical front. I put this on your notes. I said that there's a philosophical battle that's seeking to lead us to embrace relativism. It's a philosophical battle that says truth is not absolute, it's relative. In other words, it might be true for you, but it's not true for me. That's the whole concept of relativism. Jesus said in John 17:17 in his prayer, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. He doesn't indicate in his word that there's a such thing as relativism. It's all absolute. It is black and white. There is a right and there is a wrong. But we live in a culture and a world that's trying to deny the existence of absolute truth. It's a culture, and I'll tell you, this battle is being won. It's a culture in which our society is beginning to buy this lie that truth really is relative, that truth sort of changes and moves around, and it's not absolute black and white. There was a survey done in 2009 by George Barna, and he found that only one-third of all adults, 34%, believe that moral truth is absolute and unaffected by circumstances. This is people in our country. Only 34% of all adults believe that. Most people in America believe that truth is relative, that it changes, that it's okay for me to sin. Yeah, it might be wrong for you, but it's not wrong for me. And listen to this. This ought to really bug us. Less than half of the people who claim to be born-again Christians believe truth is absolute. Less than half of Christians in America think truth is absolute, that there is a black and there is a white and there is a right, there is a wrong. You see, we've categorized life into two distinct compartments, and I think that's caused this lie to be propagated. We have this sacred compartment, and we have this secular compartment. And that's not true. When you become a Christian, everything is sacred. You are living the Christian life. It affects every aspect of your life, every part of your being. Nancy Piercy wrote a wonderful book called Total Truth. She defined it this way. She said it's kind of like a two-story house. She said that in our society today, people have this private sphere and people have this public sphere. In the private sphere, there are issues, our culture says this, there are issues like personal preferences, values. Religion, by the way, exists in the private sphere, our world thinks. The public sphere is the sphere in which scientific knowledge exists, facts. The lower floor is the place where science does its thing. The world says the upper floor is the place where religion resides. And they say that these two issues should not commingle, that religion should not influence whatever is going on the bottom floor. Your values, they would say, should not affect logic. It should not affect science. It should not affect history. It should not affect this world of facts. Matter of fact, I'll tell you this. Politics, they would say, exists on the bottom floor. They would say, your values should not affect how you vote. They would say that your personal religious beliefs should not affect how you live in the public world. You know, you can meet with God on that second floor and do whatever you want to do, but it should not affect how you relate to people in the real world, is what our society says. I think it's time for the church to realize that's baloney. That's a Greek word for hogwash. That's just not true. It's just not true. There's not two floors. The fact is, when you gave your life to Jesus Christ, God placed truth on your life, and He says, let's live our lives from a perspective, a worldview, that truth impacts everything we do. Now, I mentioned politics a minute ago. We've got an election coming up on Tuesday. I want to tell you this. I think it's time for Christians to say, you know, policies and opinions and, you know, economy and whatever, I mean, the stuff that so oftentimes informs our voting. You know, the Bible says that righteousness exalts the nation. Sin is a disgrace to any people. You know, I want to tell you this. Our politicians can put together the greatest political platform that will not build a nation. What builds a nation is a nation who responds to the truth of God. This upper floor, bottom floor thing, I think it's time for us to throw that out the window and say that truth needs to inform our life. It needs to inform everything that we do. There's not a public sphere and a private sphere. There's just simply life. There's a philosophical battle. It's trying to cause us to embrace relativism. Relativism cannot be true. Think about this. John MacArthur said that truth is that which is consistent with the mind, will, character, glory, and being of God. Even more to the point, truth is the self-expression of our God. In other words, God defines truth. God is the standard for truth. Not me, not my opinion, not how I feel about something. God is the standard. In our culture, we want to say that truth is relative because that philosophy excuses our behavior. Okay, so it's wrong for you, but it's not wrong for me. I can live any way I want to. Don't tell me that I'm wrong. Don't tell me how to live my life. I can choose how to live my life, and I'm perfectly right to do that because it's okay for me. You understand what I'm saying? That's relative truth. If truth is relative, any behavior is acceptable. Think about that. If truth is relative, it means that I am the only one who can determine right and wrong for me. If truth is relative, think about it, I'm saying that I am God because I am the standard by which truth is determined. I am the standard that says what's right and wrong for me, not you, not God, not the Bible, if truth is relative. If I become my own standard of truth, it basically means that there is no God and anything goes. You understand, if truth is relative, it means that sin is okay. Who are you to say that I'm wrong to commit adultery? Who are you to say that I'm wrong to commit murder? Who are you to say that the Holocaust is wrong? Who are you to say that the killing fields are a bad thing? Who are you to say that what's going on in Iraq today, where Christians are being killed for their faith, is wrong? If truth is relative, all of this gets a pass. I don't believe truth is relative at all. I believe that God has given us right and wrong, and he's given it to us in his word. So there's this philosophical battle. There's also a scientific battle that's seeking to lead us to embrace naturalism. I need to hurry. I really can't spend this much time on everything. Naturalism is basically the belief that says we don't need God. We kind of came about on our own. We evolved. God's not even a part of the picture at all. Psalm 14:1 says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Well, let's move on. There's a historical battle that's seeking to lead us to embrace revisionism. I could talk about this for quite a while, but it's going on all over the place. It says, well, you know, have you noticed that our school books today don't talk about the religious beliefs of our founding fathers? Instead, what's going on in our society today, we're trying to make all the founding fathers adulterers and sexual perverts. We don't see the prayers of George Washington. We don't see the quotes about their beliefs in the Bible. We don't see our textbooks helping us to understand that our Constitution was based upon the truth of God's Word. We don't see that. We don't see the quotes from our pilgrims and the early people as a part of this country taking firm stands on the truth of God's word. And the whole reason our nation was founded was for the propagation of the gospel. We don't see that going on. Why? Because people are trying to change history. You can't change history, but you can propagate a lie. Hey, that's not new. It started a long time ago. I was thinking about this relating to the New Testament. Remember when Jesus rose from the dead? What was it that the religious leaders told these Roman soldiers? They said, you are to say, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. What is that? Revisionism. Let's just change history. Let's revise it so that it's a little more accommodating. There's also a sexual battle that's seeking to lead us to embrace inclusivism. It's huge in our world today. I really don't need to camp out here, but I was stunned. Maybe I shouldn't have been stunned. Some time ago, I read this list of the 25 most influential teens in the world. And I believe it was 2014 or maybe 2013. And I was just curious. Time Magazine put this together. I was curious who these 25 were. And I saw the list. Some of it was very disturbing. My daughter pointed one of these out to me the other day. Her name is Jazz. She wrote a book, a children's book. And in this book, she says, I have a girl brain, but a boy body. This is called transgender. I was born this way. And she was awarded by Time Magazine to be one of the most influential young people in the world because of her coming out and her position on this issue of transgender. Now I want to tell you this. God loves the homosexual. God loves the transvestite. God loves, we got to understand that. God loves you. Your sin is just as serious as homosexuality or anything else. So let's not put things in categories. But God is real clear about right and wrong. And our world is trying to lead us to think that there is a scientific evidence that this person was born with a girl brain. There is no scientific evidence for that. There is no validity to that. And I always tell you, when someone comes out with something, I believe it's going to be biased. It's just going to be my position because I choose to stand on God's word, not on something else. And someone's going to come out and say, oh, matter of fact, I found something that says, oh, see there, we have a female brain. But then more studies come and debunk that and say it's just not true. There's nothing that supports that, yet our society today is trying to say this is truth, that it's okay for this to happen. And what was disturbing about this interview is that the people doing the interview applauded this young lady and everything was so wonderful. And no one thought about the fact that this is contrary to the truth of God's word. This is an evidence of inclusivism that says it really doesn't matter what God says. Let's just receive everything. Here's what the Bible says. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Can we just stop here for just a second? While this passage deals with homosexuality, I want to tell you lust in your heart is unrighteous. Lying on our taxes is unrighteous. Stealing from the office is unrighteous. I don't care what you want to talk, what sin you want to talk about. Whenever we choose to do something contrary to God's nature, we are suppressing the truth with our actions. So, you know, while it's going to move on to sexual sins, it's real easy for us to go, yeah, Paul, you get them. You talk about those homosexuals. But I want to tell you, God is addressing all of us in this passage. And we need to remember that. Okay, he goes on to say in verse 21, this is Romans 1, For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over to the lust of their hearts in impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And then he goes on to deal with sexual sins and homosexuality and other kinds of things. There is a battle that is being waged. It's seeking to lead us to embrace inclusivism and say any lifestyle is acceptable. God says it's not. And we need to know that. It's not just a Levitical law, as someone told me this week. It's all through the Scripture. It doesn't honor the Lord. God has established truth. And we need to know that. This is a very serious battle that's being waged in our world. And you're experiencing it every day, and so am I. Now, what does this scripture say in 2 Timothy chapter 2? It says that we are to embrace the truth. Paul told Timothy, you need to remind Christians of the importance of the truth. Remind them. In other words, keep on reminding them. Don't let this pause. Don't focus on other things. This is critical that we be people of the truth, whatever it is, however you apply it, whatever the issue is to your life. So the second thing we see in this passage is to be diligent, to show ourselves approved to God, is what the scripture says. If we're going to put on this belt of truth, it means that we are being diligent to show ourselves approved by God. Look at verse 15 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Now, when I was a kid, I memorized this in King James Version. King James Version says, study to show thyself approved unto God. Did you memorize that? Do you know what I'm talking about? Study to show thyself approved unto God. I used to think the first word of this verse of Scripture was the command to study the Scriptures. It's not. Actually, what we understand is that first word, now way back when the King James Version was translated in 1611, study, to study something means to give it great effort. Now, we don't use that word that way anymore. So the modern translations use something a little different, like the New American Standard says, be diligent. In other words, give great attention to this. Make a great effort. Be zealous or be eager to present yourself approved to God. So be diligent to show yourself approved by God is really what we're focusing on. How do we do that? Well, first, we're approved by God only through Jesus. We got to know that. Most people in America today think that they are approved by their works or by their actions, that somehow I can make God happy with me. Somehow I can gain God's favor. If I will just live a certain way, God's going to allow me into his heaven. It doesn't work that way. The Bible says it's not by works of righteousness, which we have done. The Bible says it's not by works. It's only through faith, only because God is gracious and he offers us love and forgiveness. That's the only way we're forgiven. That's the only way we have a relationship with God. We're approved by God only through Jesus. So you can do the best you can to live a pristine life, but I want to tell you, deep down in your heart, you're a sinner. Deep down. There's stuff that we do every day we hadn't figured out is sin yet. You know? I mean, we think we're doing pretty good. And here's why we think that. You know why we think we're pretty good? It's because we're looking at the wrong standard. The standard for righteousness is Jesus. It's not the person who sits in the desk across the aisle from you at school. It's not the guy who's slipping out of work early every day and stealing from the company. God's the standard. God is truth. Truth is defined by God and expressed in his word. So deep down in our hearts, we're sinners and we need forgiveness. We need grace. So the only way that we're approved is through Jesus Christ. That is our only hope. The scripture says in Romans 3:22, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely, how? By his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. If I were Pentecostal, I think I'd start shouting about now, because I think that verse of Scripture is exciting to me. And as Baptists, we're just like, we're yawning or something. But God says we have redemption through Jesus Christ. Because of his grace, because of his mercy, he offers us forgiveness. He offers us hope. He offers us eternal life. We're approved through Jesus. You don't have to earn God's favor. Matter of fact, you can't. You receive it. you receive God's grace He offers to you. You receive His forgiveness that He offers to you. And He makes you a child of God. He redeems you because He loves you and He has a plan for your life. Now, once we do that, as we surrender to Christ, God begins doing an amazing thing in our hearts and in our lives. He helps us to choose righteousness. He helps us to do the right thing. But we're approved by God only through Jesus. There's salvation and no one else, for there's no other name under heaven that is given among men whereby we must be saved, Acts 4:12 says. Note the second thing, we show ourselves approved by God by living out God's truth. See, this passage says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. What is he saying? Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. He says, now, hey, Timothy, remind Christians about the truth. And then he says, here, listen, you be diligent and you challenge your people to be diligent to present themselves to God as one approved. In other words, there are some decisions we got to make every day. I want to present myself to God as one who is seeking to follow His word, who is seeking to bring my life in line with His truth. He doesn't just say, hey, just live any way you want to. No, He says, when you become a Christian, your life ought to reflect it. Your actions ought to reflect your confession. Matter of fact, I'll say this. If your actions don't reflect your confession probably doesn't mean anything. Because the evidence of an authentic faith is a changed life. It's not just I said something, or not just I was baptized, or not just I just go to church, but it really is a transformation. So we show ourselves approved. So God approves us through Jesus Christ, and then we show it as we present ourselves to God as one who wants to obey His word, one who wants to live our lives according to His truth. Look how God addressed it in Ephesians 4:1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. You see what he's saying? All right, if you're a Christian, he says, live like it. It's real simple. If you're a Christian, live like it. Live your life to reflect the calling that you have. The fact that God has changed your life, let it show up in your life. You know, there are consequences. For Christians even, there are consequences. If we don't live according to God's law and God's word and God's truth, if our life does not reflect the truth of God's word, there's consequences. Now, I really believe that if you really do turn from your sin and you trust Jesus as your Savior, I don't believe you can lose that. And you might mess up today. You might do something bad. God's not going to send you to hell if you're really a born-again Christian. Now, it's going to bug you. It's going to bother you that you disobeyed God. But I don't believe you lose your salvation. I really don't. But I do believe even as Christians, there's consequences for our sin. Now, if you're not a Christian, the consequence is hell. The consequence is eternal separation from God who loved you and made you for eternity. But even as Christians, when we choose to live contrary to the truth of God's word, there are consequences. If I take a nail today and stick it in my hand, I'm going to bleed. There's consequences for it. I came across this great little story. A lady walked up to a little old-looking man who was rocking in a chair on his porch. And she said to him, I couldn't help noticing how happy you look. What's your secret for a long, happy life? And the old-looking guy said, well, I smoke 3 packs of cigarettes a day. I also drink a case of whiskey a week. I eat fatty foods, and I never exercise. And the woman said, that's amazing. How old are you? And he said, 26. You know, there's consequences. We don't like to think about consequences. I just got to tell you, when I stepped on the scale today and I lost a pound this morning, I said, well, it hadn't caught up with me yet. I'm telling you, you cannot eat as many chocolate candy bars as I ate yesterday and not pay for it. There are consequences. And we need to understand that in our life as a Christian. We need to help our children understand that. If you live contrary to the teaching of God's word, it's going to be painful. There's going to be consequences. If you live in accordance with the teaching of God's word, there will be consequences, and it's going to be awesome. You're going to find God's smile upon your life. You're going to find God's blessing in your heart. It's clear, and we need to remind each other of this truth. So we show ourselves approved by God by living out God's truth. All right, note the third thing. Not only do we need to be diligent to show ourselves approved to God, but we need to be diligent to handle God's word correctly. If we're going to put on the belt of truth, and if we're going to step out into a culture who's wanting to deny the existence of truth, and that's our problem, we better get into the Word of God. We need to know what God's word says. We need to be able to know how to have these kinds of conversations. I believe that Christians are intimidated by our secular world today. And we need to study the scriptures and know how to be able to respond and react to what's going on. Look again at verse 15 of 2 Timothy 2. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Accurately handling the word of truth. Now, we handle God's word correctly first by knowing it. Simply by knowing it. We would be shocked at the number of people who do not read the Bible, who do not know what God's word says. This word, accurately handling, that's how the New American Standard translated it. It really means cutting straight, literally in the Greek New Testament. It's cutting straight. Cut straight God's word. Make sure you know what it says. We live in a world who wants to say, hey, did you know the Bible says such and such? And we're all going, oh, wow, I didn't know that. I missed that one. No, odds are the Bible doesn't say it, and we need to know that. I had somebody respond to a Facebook blog this week with something that's just biblically wrong. And we got to know that. We need to recognize error because we simply know the truth. We got to be students of the Word of God. I said a moment ago, the majority of born-again Christians do not believe in absolute truth. Listen to this. 60% of Americans cannot name half of the Ten Commandments or the names of the four Gospels. Did you catch that? 60% can't name Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. How about this? 50% of high school seniors think Sodom and Gomorrah were married. We have a problem with biblical illiteracy in our culture today, and the reason is because we don't read the Scriptures. We have more access to the Word of God and to incredible books teaching us about the Scripture than ever in the history of the world. And we don't read it. Matter of fact, we're more worried about who won the World Series or the facts that Georgia threw the game away yesterday than we are about the truth of God. Here's what the Bible says in Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you'll make your way prosperous and then you'll have success. Young people, listen, you want to have success in your life? This passage right here says, you spend your life studying God's word. That's what it says. You study God's word. Don't let it depart from your mouth, from your mind. You study the scriptures. You know how to talk to your friends and engage them in conversation when they bring up questionable issues. You know what God says in His truth. I want to tell you, relativism is not logical. We need to be able to have those kind of conversations and help people understand. God's truth is logical. So we handle God's word correctly simply by knowing it. So could we as a church say, we're going to study the scripture. We're going to study the Word of God. We're going to read it. We're going to memorize it. We're going to talk about it. When we run into a little bump and we're like, whoa, what does that mean? We're going to go, oh, well, I'll get back to that and God will help me figure it out. I'm going to move on to something else. I'm amazed at how we are. We come across something and we don't understand it. We go, oh, well, and so we just quit studying the Scripture. We handle God's Word correctly by knowing it. We also handle God's Word correctly by living it. Again, that Joshua 1:8, it says not only should this law not depart from our mouths and our minds as we meditate on it, but it says so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Do what the Bible says. I really do believe that we're in a spiritual war right now, and one thing that Christians need to do is start obeying the Word of God. Just do what the Scripture says. If we will live according to God's truth, we're going to have more than just one up on the enemy who's trying to wreck our lives. 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 5 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. In other words, our human ways. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. By the way, this fortress has the concept of our mind. A fortress that's set up in our mind. We're to destroy what Satan is trying to do in the way we think is really what he's saying. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So, we handle God's word correctly by living it out, by doing what it says. But we also handle God's word correctly by proclaiming it. If we're going to put on the belt of truth in this culture, not only do we need to believe the Bible, but we need to talk about it. When people are in discussion and they say something that you know is contrary to the truth, I think we have to be careful how we do it. You know, the Bible talks about letting our conversation be seasoned with salt and grace. And, you know, I think we need to be careful. Let's not pounce on people and beat them over the head with our Bibles. Hey, I've got a Bible that could really do some damage. I mean, mine is like a big Bible. That's not what God's talking about. Let's engage conversation with people in a Christ-honoring, compassionate, loving way. Don't blast people. You know what bugged me about this Jazz Jennings video? When she put her video on YouTube, people began to attack her. Matter of fact, one person said, I don't know what to call her, her, him, I don't know, so just help me with that. I don't know what to call, because I believe that Jazz Jennings is a boy. I don't care what she says. But anyway, he says. You understand the problem. But people began to respond to this YouTube post, and they began to attack this child. Someone even said they wanted to kill her. We need to be careful here. We need to reflect the love and grace of God in everything we do. So we gotta proclaim the truth of God's word. Mark 16:15 says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." Folks, there's a battle that's being waged. It's a battle for truth. And it's going on strong in our culture today. It starts in your heart, because I want to tell you, Satan is trying to snuff out the truth in your life. If you're not a Christian today, he is doing the best he can to help you think that this claim of the gospel is bogus and you don't need Christ. But I want to tell you, you do need Christ. The Bible says there is a heaven and there is a hell, and I believe that. The Bible says if you'll repent of your sins and place your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, the God of the universe, the God who made you, the God who keeps everything spinning, will forgive you of your sin and prepare you a place in heaven where you'll spend eternity. I believe that with all my heart. The Bible says Jesus is coming again, and those who know him as Savior and Lord, who are alive, will be called up together to meet him in the air. Those who have already died, they're going to be raised again. There's going to be bodily resurrection, also, the Scripture says. I believe that. You need Jesus as your Savior. If you're not a Christian, you need to turn from your sin and trust Jesus. God's got a role for you. He's got a plan for you, and he's calling you to engage. Well, we got to be diligent to show ourselves approved by God. Through Jesus first, and then just choosing to follow his word. Be diligent to handle God's word correctly. Hey, this first piece of armor is the belt of truth. We got to put it on. And I want to challenge you as a church. What we say today, I choose to put on the belt of truth. I'm going to do it not just today as a part of this sermon. I'm going to do it every day. I'm going to lay in bed in the morning before I get out of bed. I'm going to say, God, today I choose to put on the belt of truth. Today I choose to live my life according to what your word says. Today I choose to be a student of the word of God. I choose to order my life according to your teaching. I choose to tell people about the truth of your word. I'm not going to be swayed by the lies of our culture. I choose to put on the belt of truth. This soldier, Hiro Onoda, he wrote a book. I mean, he's out in the woods, you know, 30 years fighting against, you know, a fake enemy. Wasn't even an enemy anymore. They couldn't get him to come out of the jungle. They finally got him to come out. He was 52 years old when he came out. He went in. He's just a young man. He'd been there for 30 years, hiding out in the jungles of the Philippines. And he finally came out. He was so disturbed by what Japan had come, it bugged him, because it wasn't the Japan of, you know, when he was younger. And he ended up moving to Brazil, I think. And he wrote a book. And one thing he said in this book is, people should never give up. I never do. And we're all going, yeah, we got that. You didn't give up. I want to tell you, we are engaged in a war, and we need to apply this principle. People should never give up. It's an exciting time to live out our faith in a world that desperately needs light, in a world that desperately needs hope. We have hope in Jesus Christ, and it's grounded in his truth. I want to challenge you this morning. Let's be people of truth. Could we stand and bow our heads, please? Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. It's powerful. It's challenging to us as we just think about our lives and our culture, our world, today's news, everything that's going on. Help us to be discontent with the way things are in our own hearts, but to choose your truth, to be students, to reflect it to the world. Pray for us as a church. Help us just to pursue this seriously, to put on this belt of truth every day, that we'll be ready, we'll be prepared, and we'll show your grace and your compassion to a world, but we'll also help them understand what you said and that it's right, it's logical, and it gives life. So speak to our hearts today. God, help us to respond. We probably all need to respond in just a lot of different ways. Some people in this room need to become a Christian today. I pray that they'll choose Jesus. They'll turn from their sin. They'll ask you to forgive them and to come into their life as they surrender to you as their king. Some of us are Christians and we've been handling the truth carelessly. Our response needs to be to wise up, to take this command seriously, to put on the belt of truth. So call us, God, to yourself. Call us to be obedient. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's respond. How do you respond? You could respond just very privately, very personally, where you stand. Just talk to the Lord about these things. You might just want to make a commitment and share it with the Lord. Maybe share it with the person beside you. Share it with your children, your spouse when you get home. You might would like to come forward in a public kind of way and have prayer. I decided since my voice was a little weird, I asked Skeeter if he would just come and he'd receive you at the front, and I won't today. I really don't think I'm contagious, but I told Skeeter I wasn't going to kiss anybody today. Next week, we'll work on the holy kiss, but today we're not going to do it. But you want to respond. You want to respond to God's message. It may be that you've been visiting our church for a while, and God is saying, Sunrise is a place for you and your family. You need to come and make this home. You could take a step toward membership today, and we can introduce you to the church family. You can catch our next starting point next time around. But I invite you to come. Let's sing together. Skeeter will be here at the front. Let's just be obedient to Jesus. If your decision is public, come public. If it's private, just talk to the Lord while we sing.